Everyone will stand. We'll read the scripture reading. It's Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. All the commandments which I command thee this day, and ye observe to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what is in thine heart, whether thou should keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. The raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. You may be seated. The Bible is basically a history book. A history book about whom? Does it tell us about the origin and happenings of the Asians? Very, very little. About the Africans? Very little. South Americans? None. Central Americans? None. North American Indians? None. Pacific Island inhabitants? None. Kenites, Canaanites, Edomites, Jew. It tells of their origin and how they would have enmity between the woman, Eve, and her seed, Genesis 3:15, forever. It tells that their land would be given to God's covenant people, that the covenant people would live in their homes, farm their olive gardens, and raise their herds and flocks of animals that they would need. The children of God were commanded to destroy all their idols, rituals, and way of worship that the Canaanites worshiped their god or gods. All the Canaanites who lived in the land of Palestine were commanded by the God of the Israel people to be destroyed. It didn't matter if they were a man or a woman, a child, or an infant. They all were to be annihilated. The family of Abraham, his son Isaac, and Abraham's grandson Jacob, and Jacob's seed. The Bible tells us how they grew in multitude within 430 years to several millions of people, how they totally defeated the Amorites east of the Jordan River, and how they won great victories west of the Jordan River, but did not completely destroy all of the Canaanites who lived there because of a lack of faith. It also tells how they first became a mighty united nation, and later became two divided kingdoms, and later only the southern kingdom remained. The northern kingdom was divorced, as well as most of the southern kingdom. Less than 50,000 Judahites returned to Jerusalem after their captivity by Babylon. Every lawful prophet, priest, and king described in the Bible was a pure-blooded Israelite. The original scrolls were written for Israel and kept by them. The Bible is a history book. A history book that tells of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and his seed, which instructs us of all its necessary incidents and failures. It goes from the beginning to the conclusion of the Israel nation. In this chapter in Deuteronomy, we learn of the seven commandments given by our Lord God to Israel that tell of the blessings that he would give his people if they would be obedient and keep his word. Number one, observe to do all the commandments. Number two, remember all the way which the Lord led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Number three, consider in your heart the chastening of God. Number four, keep the commandments to walk in his ways and to fear him. Five, bless the Lord for the good land he has given you. Six, beware. Beware that you do not forget God and break his commandments in prosperity. And seven, remember that it is God who gives power to get wealth. Israel was to observe, remember, consider, keep, bless, beware, and remember again. The Lord their God loved them like we are to love our children. We are to obey our heavenly Father more readily than we are to obey our earthly Father. We are to bless him and not forget and break his commandments, which teach us the way to prosperity. What purpose would God have in putting his covenant people to the test? Well, it was a twofold purpose. First, it was to humble them. And second, it was to prove them by various tests to know their hearts and to see whether they would love him and keep his laws. One miracle was given in verse 4. It is a considerable work of wonder when one considers how fast clothes wear out. But this does not mean, as some say, that the clothes grew larger or even smaller if a person lost weight. An infant would need very small clothes, and as he would grow up, he would need larger clothes. But the clothes that he wore would not wear out. They would last for at least 40 years. But after being a month on the road, the Israelites were running out of many of the food provisions that they had taken from Egypt. Much of the flour that they needed to make bread was gone, and they were beginning to be hungry. They were in a desert. What did they do? Let's look back at Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The whole congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. If you want to be a Moses or an Aaron, if you want to be a David, if you want to be a Daniel, if you get ready to get persecuted, what were they murmuring about? And the children of Israel said unto them, Moses and Aaron, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye, Moses and Aaron, have brought us forth to this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Israel had just been freed from an extremely harsh time of slavery for 1 month and they were already murmuring. They had left Egypt on the 15th day of Nisan, the first month, and this was the 15th day of the second month of the year. They were in the desert that stretched all the way across the Sinai Peninsula. Much of the provisions of Israel, brought from Egypt, were gone by the middle of the second month, and they murmured, even though they had sheep, goats, and other animals that could be killed and eaten. It is no new thing for the greatest kindness to be basely represented as the greatest injuries. They so far undervalued their deliverance that they wished they had died in Egypt and by the hand of the Lord. That is, by the plagues which cut off the Egyptians. We cannot suppose they had plenty in Egypt, nor could they fear dying for want in the wilderness when they had flocks and herds. None talk more absurdly than murmurers. When we begin to fret, we ought to consider that God hears all our murmurings. They failed this test. Just a little more than a month before, the officers of Israel almost gave up hope when they saw that they could expect no mercy or justice from the Egyptians, and that their deliverance seemed almost impossible. So what did the Israelites do when they were in Egypt? They blamed Moses and Aaron for their plight and called God to witness the truth of their accusation. They concluded that they were destined to death because they were not able to perform their task. Let's read Exodus chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. So Moses and Aaron were talking to Pharaoh. He said he had a little sermon, "I'll let my people go." And the Israelites said to Moses and Aaron, "The Lord look upon you and judge." Look what they accuse him. "Because ye," Moses and Aaron, "have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." The Israelites, who were slaves to Egypt, criticized, I must say criticized very harshly, Moses and Aaron, not just once, but on 12 different occasions, on what they had done to make things worse for them. Here was the first time they were negative about what their leaders had done. The Israelites blamed Moses, and they blamed Aaron for their plight and called God to witness the truth of their accusation. They concluded that they were destined to death by the sword for not being able to perform their task. This was the result of Moses and Aaron's talk with the Pharaoh, which resulted in a harsher treatment of the Israelites. No straw was to be given them, and they were still asked to produce the same amount of bricks as they had before. Think about that for a second. The situation of the Israelites got a lot worse, and they murmured about the ones who were trying to help them. I suffered a car wreck last week. Some of you suffer from an illness. Some suffer similar difficulties and problems, and so forth and so on. The question is, do we murmur? Are we as bad as our ancestors were? For the scripture says that all the congregation minus Moses and Aaron, and maybe a few more, murmured. They said that it would have been better if they had died in Egypt in one of God's plagues, rather than dying of hunger in the desert after being freed from slavery. How soon they forget. They would die in the desert when they had a covenant made by God Himself. They weren't even in the promised land yet. We are going to suffer disappointments and hardships, guaranteed. How are we going to react? Are we going to murmur or praise our God? In verse 3, we have an explanation as to why Israel was permitted to be tested with hunger and then supplied with the manna, bread from heaven, that they might learn this lesson. God wanted His people to learn that man does not live by material food alone, but also on spiritual food by the Word of God. Let us learn from our own history. Exodus chapter 16, verse 9. And Moses spoke unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He hath heard your murmurings. God heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Remember, they complained that Moses and Aaron were responsible for their desperate plight and their slavery. They were without hope for any salvation from it. They were doomed. Let's read the next 6 verses. And it came to pass, as Aaron spoke unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, they saw something. The glory of Yahweh appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you're going to learn something. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as a hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which Yahweh has given you to eat. Did you notice that Yahweh spoke to Moses? What was the first thing he said to them? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Then he told Moses that they would have flesh to eat in the evening and bread to eat in the morning. First came the quails from the sea, millions of them flying so low in the desert that the Israelites had no difficulty in knocking them down and capturing them. The quails had arrived seemingly of their own accord. This was a notable miracle that should come at the exact time and place as predicted. The huge influx of quail came in the evening. What happened in the morning? First the dew fell to cool the ground. Then appeared the supernatural food of bread, the manna. Why, might you ask, was it supernatural? First reason, it had never appeared following the dew until God said it. Exodus chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. And it came to pass that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which Yahweh has given you to eat." The second reason, it was a fulfillment of prophecy, not some natural happening that occurred before. Exodus chapter 16, verses 10 through 12. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I, the Lord, am the Lord your God." Third reason, it was a miracle designed to prove that God was the giver who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. Exodus chapter 16, verse 6. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, "At even then you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt." Fourth reason, if it had been a natural product of some Sinai plant, people would have had it before this. Fifth reason, if it had been a natural thing, it would not have started appearing for the first time at the beginning of the 40 years and ceased when the 40 years were ended, as plainly stated. Joshua chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And they did eat of the old corn on the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes, and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. The sixth reason, it was something not known to man before this or after the 40 years. The seventh reason, God rained the manna from heaven. Psalm 78, verse 24. And had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. John chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." The eighth reason, it came only 6 days and not on the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 16, verses 25 through 26. And Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Yahweh. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. The ninth reason. It rotted on any other day besides the Sabbath, if any happened to be kept over the second day. Exodus chapter 16, verses 19 through 22. And Moses said, "Let no man leave of it till the morning." Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And he said to them, "This is that which the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that which you will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning." The tenth reason, it is not a product of plants, for it was found upon the ground. Exodus 16:14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. The 11th reason, and this is astounding. Some of the manna was kept in a pot as a memorial, and at God's command, for many hundreds of years. And this did not breed worms or stink, as in the usual case when some was held over for a day other than the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 16, verse 33. And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a pot, and put a omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations." Hebrews 9:4. Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. The 12th reason. The sun melted it daily, all except the portion kept as memorial, which was preserved regardless of time or heat. 13th reason. It was the food of angels and was from heaven. Psalm 78:25. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. The 14th reason. Jesus Christ testified that manna came from heaven and that it was sent supernaturally from God, not by Moses. John chapter 6, verses 31 and 32. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." Moses testified of the same. Exodus 16:15. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna." For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which Yahweh has given you to eat." God's people ate angels' food, supernatural food that was sent from heaven for 40 years. I would think that this food was superior to wheat, barley, and rye that grew anywhere in the earth. Israel didn't even have to grow it, because they couldn't at this time. The obvious reasons, but they were on a journey in the desert, And you can't farm in that very hot climate. The manna just fell to the ground like it does when it rains. Let's look at some of the laws that the Israelites had regarding the supply of heavenly bread each morning. Number one, every Israelite entitled to gather an omer, it's about 3 quarts and 1 pint, each day for 6 days. If you multiply this and figure out how much it was, that's a lot of bread. Number two, the full omer to be eaten each day, nothing to be left over for the next day. Three, on the sixth day, the gathering was to be 2 omers for each Israelite. 1 omer for the sixth day and 1 omer for the seventh. Fourth, all the 2 omers to be baked into bread on the sixth day. No baking was allowed on the Sabbath. Did the manna appear every morning? No. It only appeared 6 days a week. There was no manna that appeared on the seventh day, for it was a weekly Sabbath. And now the great mystery. The manna would not keep to the next day, except if it were the Sabbath. The Israelites were told to not keep any of the manna over to the next day. Some did, and it turned into worms. And it also had a very bad odor. But they were to keep the manna over on the seventh Sabbath day, for there'd be no manna on the ground that day. Unbelievable. The Israelites were told not to go out and look for any manna on the seventh day. They were to collect twice the amount of manna on the sixth day and cook enough of it into bread, and it would not turn to worms on the seventh day. But you know, some of our ancestors went out on the seventh day looking for more manna, but there wasn't any. They were disobedient to our God. Israel ate manna for almost 40 years. It wasn't until Israel crossed the Jordan River and began their invasion of the western part of the Promised Land that the manna ceased to fall. I'll read again Joshua 5, verses 11 and 12. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame days. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more. But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. What a miracle. Do Christians today believe that this happened to any other race of people? God gave his people a constant supply of manna. They were fed in the desert for 40 years. That's a long time. They were fed food from heaven, angels' food. It didn't cost them a shekel. It was free. Think about the magnificence of this miracle. Suppose that we were alive during this time of history. Let's say that we were all alive when the first manna appeared. It fell from heaven 6 out of every 7 days. We would have grown up on this bread. We would have eaten this bread for 40 years. And if we kept it from one day to another, except for the 6th to the 7th day, it would have turned into worms. And then finally, it fell no more. Would we have learned the lesson? We need more than that material food. We need to learn the spiritual lessons. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 through 9. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig copper. Israel was told that they'd be living in a land that they would eat bread in plenty. In fact, they would lack nothing. The land was full of iron and copper. The word translated brass, I believe, is a mistake. You don't dig brass, as brass is made with additions added to copper. You could dig copper. God isn't interested in our learning to have him meet our physical needs only. Doesn't this lesson teach us that what we need to find our deepest satisfaction in his word? Could you go a day without any food and find yourself totally satisfied with just listening or reading the Word of God? Can you go a day without any spiritual food and find yourself totally satisfied with eating material food only? Take the time to read his Word for a little time each day. It's your manna. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 through 17. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, thou hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein. And when thy herds and flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, and where there was no water, it was a desert, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth? Question. Did the Israelites have to pay any payments for their houses that they were to live in the promised land? Did the Israelites have to make any payments for the land in which they were going to receive from God in the promised land? Did the Israelites have to pay for the manna that they received for 40 years? No. It was all given to them by their God. It shows one of the many distinguishing events that God made for his people and their ancestors. Our God is a sovereign God. Our God is a sovereign God. He does what he says he's going to do. For example, it was God who put the perpetual enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. It was God who put a mark upon Cain and his offspring. It was God who saved Noah and his family because Noah was perfect in his generations. It was God who gave different destinies for Noah's sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. It was God who placed different last days destiny on each of the 12 tribes of Israel. It was God who said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. It was God who chose Israel and said that they should not be reckoned among the nations. And the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers. It was about our God that this refers to. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. They were and are God's people before they are saved. Peter Sheepfish, universalist, used the account of Peter's sheep vision to suggest that the unclean animals in the sheep represent people of all races, but the rest of the chapter shows otherwise. That they are called Gentiles by translators in verse 45, when he confirms that the wrong meaning is put on this word, Gentiles. Historically, the house of Israel, which was scattered among the nations, was considered unclean and common by those of the house of Judah, practicing the Judeo-Edomite tradition of the elders' religion. And saying that was illegitimate, Peter knew that what he was doing was contrary to the tradition of the elders in Judea. Peter was being shown that the 10 tribes of the house of Israel would be cleansed under the New Testament after almost 700 years. The animals in the sheet represented the unclean and uncircumcised members of the house of Israel. This vision in Acts 10 is also used to promote the idea that prohibition against eating certain unclean meats is no longer valid. The symbol is taken literally. When Peter declares what God has shown him, God does not tell him that he should not eat unclean meats, but that God showed me that no one should call any man, common or unclean. The word another is another nation refers to people of the same kind. Let's look at Acts 10, verse 28. And he said to them, ye know how that is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Judean to keep company or come into one of another tribe. But God has shown me that I should not call any man profane or unclean. The Bible does not teach that God's purpose is to turn non-Israelites into Israelites or to make all races one. It is the house of Israel and the house of Judah that God proposes should become one. The middle wall partition, Ephesians 2:14, divides one thing. It divides all Israel. The unconverted, the house of Israel and Judah, have enmity between them until the time given in Isaiah chapter 11. So the parties could not have become Jews and Gentiles even up until this time. Let's look at John chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. It's Jesus speaking. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Here we find a distinction that popular religion of all colors refuses to admit. In saying, I pray not for the world. Why did Jesus not pray for the non-Israelite, multiracial peoples as the denominations do? It's a New Testament verse. Who are the them that are the only ones that Jesus is glorified in? And who did Paul say that he prayed for? Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul prayed only for Israel. When Peter says, watch in the prayer, this is among the context of having fervent charity among yourselves. That is amongst the dispersed Israelites that he is addressing. 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. And because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. God shows here that he had a purpose to keep his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God's oath did not apply to any other race of people than Israel. This covenant still applies since it's to a thousand generations. The promise was to a specific race of people, not to any pseudo-race based on belief. And we are told, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. This thus cannot refer to any spiritual seed, since seed in the Hebrew and Greek are consistently used in the natural sense. When Paul stood before King Agrippa, he said the promise was made to the 12 tribes. Acts chapter 26, verse 6 and 7. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. There is no way 12 tribes could be converted to the proper Jews and Gentiles concept. So Paul is suggesting nothing about any universal save the world purpose. This promise made of God could not thus come to incorporate others. Further to this, Paul shows that the new covenant position about Israel is unchanged. Paul confirms this in Acts chapter 32 and 33. And we declare unto glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children. The Save the World denominations are doing worse than Jeroboam did when he set other than Levites to be priests. Today they set foreigners and women to try to minister their version of the new covenant and gospel sometimes to Israelites. Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 6 and 7. And thou shalt say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, O ye house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations, that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house. To review, thus saith the Lord God, that there should be no stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 18 through 20. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish, as the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. God promised to destroy Israel in the same way he destroyed the Canaanite nations. They would be destroyed if they sinned after the same manner that the Canaanites worshiped their god or gods. Does America remember the God who made a covenant with their fathers? Or do they serve the god or gods of the Canaanites? To be continued, blessed be the Lord God of Israel.